And our world is increasingly made up of young people. And we are thankful for that. And I have lived long enough to see three generations of young people in my ministry. And I'm delighted to be associated with our young people in my old age. The third generation of young people that I've been able to care for. And it's been the thrill of my life. I'd like to talk about them. And they're going to listen because they're sitting in the front row. And I'm going to read before I talk, read the scriptures, and see what God says about our young people. Several readings from Ecclesiastes, Solomon in his old age, and then from Jeremiah and from 1 Timothy. Rejoice, O young person, in your youth. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. When he was 12 years old, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. My covenant is with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. As I looked around the mall and saw so many young people, I must confess, there's a tinge of envy because I wish that I could do what they do and have the experiences that they're experiencing. And yet there is a great deal of thankfulness because I was once there, believe it or not. I was once there and I once had young people, five teenagers, and now I have five grandchildren who are teenagers, all girls. And their fathers are beginning to come to me and say, Dad, how do we handle these fellows that are interested in our daughters? Five granddaughters. And they're lovely. And I'm thankful for each of them and all of them. But you know, young people today are somehow misunderstood. We have a strange stereotype of what young people really are. We think that they're deaf because their music has been so loud that they can't really be able to hear, or they wouldn't turn it up so loud. And we get the impression in our stereotype that they don't hear their parents unless their parents are talking about ice cream. And they're good looking. They're good looking, young people are today. They don't have any wrinkles. But they don't seem to find themselves free of complaining about what things are happening around them. And we find, too, that they have lots of friends, and yet young people as we know them today are lonely. Some of the loneliest people are young people. You don't have to be old and antiquated to be lonely in life. And then in our stereotype, we recognize that they are very bright. They're very bright. My grandson was able to fix the disc player in my car and the clock on the disc player in my car in 1 minute, and I've been trying to fix it for 4 years. And I'd read all the books, I'd done everything I could do, and I'd spent a lot of time, and he took 1 minute without the books, and he had everything working. He's very, very bright, but he's not always smart. You know, they're bright, but they're not always smart in some of the ways they are. And we find that they need to know who they are, and their parents, somehow, we perceive, have lost touch, and the parents become a little afraid of what's really happening with our young people today. Sometimes they're angry, and sometimes they're jubilant, sometimes they're cooperative, and sometimes they're belligerent, but it seems to me that they're always honest, and it seems to me that they're facing situations that I never knew about in all of my life. And they're being exploited by the evils of the world around them in ways that we can barely understand, with drugs and alcohol and sex and magazines and all of those things. And there's a challenge about being young people in this day, greater than the challenge I had when I was a young person, and that's a long time ago. So I suggest to you that young people are different, and they're wonderful. And I would like to suggest to you as well that the stereotype is not really accurate. Not accurate. I picked up a piece of a magazine. I cut it out years ago. The date was February the 2nd, 1962. Almost two generations ago. And this was written by the father-in-law of Billy Graham, Dr. L. Nelson Bell. And he's talking about young people, and he says, don't sell them short. And I'm not going to read the whole article, but I'm going to say to you that he was saying that in that generation, in 1962, 40 years ago, we were selling young people short. And we are at fault in our generation for giving to our young people what they are having to take today from us. And I think Dr. Bell was right. And I think if they were selling young people short, we are selling them much more short than they did. And he says, and I quote him, all of us are concerned about youth, youthful delinquency, about lost and a beat generation. But wherever such is the case, it is we of the older generation who must share the blame. Juvenile delinquency is a natural menace, but of greater concern is the large group of decent young people who are looking at life aimlessly, so far not involved in crime, but without those moral and spiritual standards and restraints which are a vital part of Christian character. We are letting these young people down in multiplied ways. Number one, they are being let down in our homes whenever the place where we live becomes just a house and not a home. Parents have no right to expect more of their children than they themselves contribute towards the moral and spiritual upbringing. Parental delinquency begets youthful delinquency. Neither money or social prestige is a substitute for right values, nor do the social graces do more than provide a veneer of life devoid of spiritual perception. Number two, we let them down in our schools, wherever the imparting of knowledge is considered an end in itself. It isn't for little reason that the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. An analysis of the curriculum and the extracurricular activities of most schools today, be that the high schools, colleges, or universities, secular or church-related, indicates that the overwhelming majority of our young people are receiving an education completely divorced from God and His Word. In many places, we are confronted by the tyranny of an infinitesimal minority who would eliminate from all our schools even a prayer or the reciting of the Ten Commandments. And he goes on and on. The church is letting down, too, our young people, wherever she is neglecting her primary task and responsibility in favor of secondary considerations. The writer, Dr. Bell, has examined the youth programs of some of the major denominations only to find out that they are so deluded in their Christian approach as to be useless, while the emphasis is on philosophy, on one-worldism, which may one day rise up to destroy us. Down further, he says, we are letting our young people down with reference to hard work. Rightly concerned about child labor in the past, we have raised a generation of young people, many of whom know little or nothing of the blessings and honor of hard work. We let our young people down when we let them think of our high standards of living are an end in themselves rather than a means to an end. Man does not live by bread alone, nor can he subsist solely on cake. Only as spiritual values are given their rightful place can youth see the futility of life without Christ. We have let our young people down by our example. On radio and television, they see the advantages of various kinds of cigarettes extolled, while apparently only those who use alcoholic beverages can enjoy gracious living. We have set before them the examples of sex obsession, so much so that many young people speak easily of things which should rightfully be reserved for man and wife alone. We are letting them down, and on he goes. What can we do? And he says, there is little we can do, except as Christian parents, there are three areas where we can reinforce our young people, and one is in the home, where our homes can be not just houses, but homes, where Christ is honored, where the Word of God is lifted up, and where families share together in the values that are eternal and spiritual. And in the church, where we need to emphasize that the Lord Jesus is Lord and Master. And how thankful I am to hear our young people today talk about our Lord Jesus. This is exceptional today. And these are truly fine young people. And they really speak well of the homes where they were raised. And not only in our church, but in our schools. And I don't know what God would have you to do, but I know that my family in different areas are now looking, what school will I send our young people to when they get to high school? Where are they going to go to school? For their own best value, and so that the school will not be in conflict with the home, but making contribution to the home, that there could be a partnership between the home and the school. May God help us. We accept the blame for letting you down in our generation. And yet I want you to know that it's a challenge for us to be associated with you. And the challenge we have is that we may know you, that we may really know and understand who you are as young people, and that we may take time to do this. And in knowing you, there are certain basic things that we need to know about you. We need to know, for instance, that you have a need for love, and that the love is not some light, frothy kind of romantic love. It's a love that is sacrificial on our part. It's the love that the Lord Jesus has for you. We need to love you because that becomes the basic need in anyone's life and the basic need in the life of young people, that they may know genuine love. And we need to recognize, too, that they need autonomy. We need to let you go. And as your parents let you go to the mission field, and there's a sense in which they do let you go, they're doing this in a manner that represents who they are, thinking of who you are. You're needing autonomy. You need to be functioning on your own. And there's a releasing of your parents to you, to this world that you're going to. And we need, as we let go as parents, not only to pray for and support, but we need to recognize that our young people need this autonomy, and we need to trust them to the place that we've trained them, we've brought them up, and now they're going out of the nest. And in a sense, we let them go because they're autonomous and we trust them. And young people, we need to know you because you require self-acceptance. You need to look into the mirror and recognize you are the person that God has created, and you're thankful for what you see. You don't look into the mirror and see what I see and the wrinkles in my face and wonder why I'm the oldest of them all. But you look into the mirror, and even though you see irregularities, you may see things that you might want to change. You need self-acceptance to realize that God has made you as you are. And you are just as beautiful to God as the most beautiful person that you can deceive or can contrive. And everyone that looks into a mirror somehow sees something that he or she wants to change. The greatest business in Hollywood today is the facelifting business. They want to be different than they are. And we think that Hollywood people have it all. They don't. Have a self-acceptance, so we say with God, "Forgive me, Lord, for not accepting myself as I am." And we want to have you recognize that you are self-accepting. And we know you as the person who accepts himself or herself. And then we want you to recognize that we know you as a person who is responsible, and you're willing to assume responsibility. You know, it's interesting, when we give our young people a job to do, sometimes with my children, they would say, "No, not today, Dad. Not today, Dad." And really disappoint me. And other times they might not give me an answer, but so oftentimes if the suggestion is made, they would go ahead and do it without saying very much, and they would assume the responsibility. If we give people a responsibility and kind of do it and give it to them under duress, they don't want responsibility. But when it comes down to the fine point, young people want responsibility. You want to know, "I'm responsible for the finances. I'm responsible, and I have a sense of responsibility. It goes with my maturity. It goes with the trust that you have for me." I remember when I was a boy, just a young fellow, about your age, I guess, fellows, and I was at my grandparents' farm, and my uncle, who ran the farm, said to me one morning, we had milked the cows, and he took two milk cans, put them on a buggy, and took his driver, this is the horse, the driver that he had, set the horse up, and took the milk cans a mile and a half over to a corner where the milk truck picked up the cans. And he said to me, "Bobby, you take the cans of milk over to the corner." And here I was with a buggy and a horse and two cans of milk, and I thought, this is the ultimate responsibility. This is really the ultimate. He trusts me with the reins of his horse. And I thought I had really matured, and I could hardly wait to tell my mom and dad that I have arrived. I'm an adult. Uncle Lee lets me drive his horse in the buggy. And I took the can safely and got home safely, too. Responsibility. You need responsibility. We understand that. And we recognize, too, that you have personal values, and you want to develop personal values. You don't want to live your life without any value system whatsoever, nor do you want to live your life with the lowest value system. And the world has a value system that is really groveling down in the mire, and every day is supposed to be a happy day, a successful day, a thrilling day, and they get to the end of this time and they say, "Where are the thrills? I've got a headache today after what I thought was a thrill yesterday." And the value system that we are trying to share with you and want to understand with you is an eternal value system, where we recognize that we live not for time, not for today, but we're living for eternity. And we're seeing things spiritually, and we're seeing things from God's point of view. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. And if you see things from your fellow's point of view or the young people's point of view, as it is in the world out there, outside of Christ, you're groveling in the mire. And I say that kindly. We need, and you need, and you want to have a personal value system that is not only one of convenience that you adopt on Sunday, but that you have all through your life so that it's a conviction. You can say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's the relationship that God wants to develop with you even as you go to Mexico. And as the rest of you pray for those who go to Mexico, and you're very special people. And you know, there's one other thing we need, and you need, and we want to understand and want to help you in it. And that is friendship. Friendship. And one of the joys of really being a part of young people is to be their friend. And when I think of my responsibility as a pastor and our responsibility as parents, our responsibility as grandparents and friends of these young people, there are certain things that we must do. We must not only understand them, and that means we love them. We love them dearly and are prepared to sacrifice for them in any way we can. We almost must read our Bibles and pray for them. And as we read our Bibles, we keep in mind young people like Joseph and David and Daniel and Samuel and Josiah and Jeremiah and Timothy and Mary, all who were young people, very young people. And we read about these people that God used when they were really in their youth. And I must consider their problems, your problems, as seriously as you consider your problems, if I really am doing what God would have me to do. Granddaughter comes to me and says, Grandpa, my boyfriend has broken up with me. And I say to myself, you'll get over it. You'll get over it. I got over it. No, you don't say that. As a matter of fact, that problem is a gross problem. It's a big problem. And we share those problems. We share the situations that are major problems. And I realized when I was a young person that I had major problems, and there were many seniors who didn't seem to care whether I had a problem, and they didn't think I had a problem that mattered at all. They're major problems. We share them. We must avoid treating young people as a means to an end. We're not just treating you so that you can satisfy us and we can say, we have a wonderful group of young people. They're going to Mexico. They're going to Chihuahua, and they're bringing me home a dog. They're wonderful young people. My wife wanted a Great Dane, but I thought maybe they'd get me a Chihuahua. You know, sometimes we can be proud about what we're doing or what our associations are. This is really not our motivation. It's not a means to an end. We are treating our young people as though you were genuine in every way that you do and whatever you say. We not only accept you, we love you. And you can have your hair any color you want it. And you can cut it any way you want it. I won't qualify that. We must not find ourselves criticizing. We need to be positive. We need to be optimistic. And I'm old enough now to look back on three generations of young people that I have pastored. And I can say that one of the thrills of my life is to be able to look back on young people that I have pastored through these 54 years and see these young people now having children of their own, and some of them getting to the place where they're ready to have grandchildren of their own. And they've grown in Christ, they're mature in Christ, and their children are going on. And I think, oh Lord, thank you for doing the exceeding and abundant above what I ever thought or asked. And I thought it was a wonderful thing then, but I needed to be more optimistic than I am. More optimistic than I ever could be, and I need to avoid inconsistency. I'll lose you if I do. Solomon said, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As is the mother, so is her daughter. And we realize that we are responsible for the inconsistency. We want to be transparent as a pastor and as people, so that you can look to us and say, there is someone we really can trust. We can recognize he is worthy of our confidence because he reflects the Lord Jesus. And this becomes something I must do. And I must encourage their sponsors and their teachers that God would increase and give them everything that they require. And I must spend time with young people. And I must pray personally for each of these. We need a list of the names of those who are staying at home and those who are going away, that we would pray for them. And not only pray for this trip, but pray for their career choices and pray for their future mates and pray for their future homes, so that we would see that God is speaking and using them. And there's one other thing I would say, and this I address to you, young people. And that's the last word that Solomon said. When Solomon said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Let me say it in a paraphrase. Don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor him in your youth. Honor him in your youth. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Put the Lord first. First of all, make him your Savior. He is your Savior. He died for you. He died for you. And when you know him to be your Savior, and he's the one who said, "I will be with you always. I'll be with you in Chihuahua. I'll be with you whatever your career may be in all of the days and the ways that you take. I will be with you." He is the one who also said, "I am your Lord. I am the director of your life. I am the one who is in control of every circumstance of your life. Trust me." Making him Lord. And I say this to you because your youth is valuable, because it's the time of decision. The major decisions we make in our lives are made when we're young people. These are the formative days of our lives. The thing that you do in life will be decided when you're young. You don't go to a person when he's older and say, "What are you going to do?" I know there can be change of vocation, but the thing you're going to do will be determined when you're young. And maybe at this point you don't know, and you don't need to be intimidated because you don't know, but you'll find that the information given will help you in your preparation and studies to go on to determine what God is going to do. And youth is the time of decision for your vocation. It's the time of decision for your lifestyle. I can remember a sign being placed at the side of the road where there was a detour. And it said, "Choose your rut well, because you'll be in it a long time." Choose your rut well, because you'll be in it a long time. And choose your rut well, the lifestyle that you're going to have as an adult, other than by the grace of God and transforming you, will be the lifestyle that you'll have when you grow older. Choose it well and make it the highest lifestyle that you can. This is the time of decision when you can say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life for my lifestyle." And it's the time when you choose a mate, decision time. Oh, I'm not suggesting that you go on this tour to see which girl is really most suited for me. But the fact of the matter is that it is the time when young people are together and there couldn't be a better association. I remember an old man coming into my office one time, and his name was Henry Hildebrand. And he sat across the desk from me and said to me, "I have come to know Christ. I received him at a Billy Graham television series at home. And I prayed and I wrote in and I'm a Christian." And tears came down his cheeks, and he said, "But I'm sad." And I said, "Why could you be sad?" He said, "I'm sad because I'm old and my life is nearly gone and my children and my grandchildren don't know anything about this." Life, youth is the time of decision, the time of decision. And number two, youth is the time that depends upon your being proficient, becoming proficient for the future. Wayne Gretzky or Tiger Woods didn't start playing hockey and golf when they were 20 years old. Wayne Gretzky had a stick in his hand when he was 2 1/2. Tiger Woods was playing on public golf courses when he was 3. And I suggest to you that the proficiency of these outstanding athletes was determined when they were very young, and they wouldn't be as proficient. And when you become a Christian and give the Lord your life and your heart when you're young, you can be more proficient when you're older, more effective when you're older. And I pray that may be so. And God gives to you another reason for your remembering your Creator in the days of your youth is that God gives to you a very special ministry. When I looked around the mall yesterday and saw all of these young people, I thought to myself, how can I minister to these young people? What do I say to them? When they look at an old guy, an old fogey running around in a cart, and if I was to stop them and try to, they'd say, "Well, you really don't look like a success pattern. What do you know about our generation?" Well, I could say I don't know very much, I guess. But you're serving your generation, your generation. And it's said in the scriptures that David served his generation by the will of God. I serve my generation. You have a generation that's growing around you, and the young people in Chihuahua are greater in number than they are in Canada. The percentage is over 50% young people. You have a ministry to young people that we can't even begin to have. That's a reason that you should represent the Lord Jesus. And you know, if your life is going to be meaningful, I would suggest to you that you make and remember the Lord, your Creator and your Savior, while you're young. And make that determination and say, I'll stand on this decision, so help me God, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Whatsoever may happen, wheresoever He may lead me, He is my Lord, and I make this stance today by the grace of God, and I trust Him. And when you do that, it will be like going to a garage, an older person going to a garage where there are two cars going to make a cross-country trip. And one of those cars is a Jaguar J24. And the other car is a Model A Ford 1929. And you look at the two cars and you're going to drive to Vancouver. And you make a decision, what car am I going to drive? And the Jaguar is brand new and the Ford is old and decrepit. And you make a decision. But too many people are choosing for the old Model T Ford. And they're going along with life because everyone else seems to be taking that road. The Lord said, if you give your life to me, you'll never be sorry, you'll never be ashamed, and you look back and say, God has allowed me to know His presence and to see success, even though I've been through valleys and over mountains. I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for leading me all the way. Young people, you're precious, absolutely precious, to your family, to your church, to yourselves, but even more so to the Lord. And I'll tell you one story that makes me feel glad. It was back in the early 70s, and we were traveling. We had a young people's group in Victoria where we were pastoring, a wonderful group of young people, and these young people were large in number, and they were vibrant. And I was a younger pastor and was appreciative and tried to go to all their ball games and everything they did. And I got to like them, got to love them. There was a fellow in the group who was new because there was such a gang of young people that other young people were coming because they wanted to be where young people were. And there was a fellow there who had a frizzy haircut, an afro. And he had a great head of hair. I was envious of his head of hair. And his name was Rubber. Everyone called him Rubber. That's all I knew. His name was Rubber. Because every time that, you know, a ball would hit him and bang, it'd go off like a lacrosse ball. And, you know, it seemed as though his head was always in the way of something. And Rubber was a great guy. He lived in Oak Bay and went to Oak Bay High School and he took auto mechanics. And Rubber, his name was really Steve Sunby. He came from a non-Christian home. But Steve Sunby was a nice fellow, and he came to Christ, became a Christian. His parents still were not Christians, and they're still not Christians. But Steve Sunby became a Christian, and he loved the Lord, and he committed his life to the Lord. In his days as an auto mechanic, he had said to me, I'd be happy to look after your car. And so we were on our way to Chicago. Our youngest son, Jeannie, and I were on our way to Chicago the next day or a few days. And so I said, we're going to Nancy's graduation at Moody Bible Institute. And we said, it'd be good if you'd look at our car, Steve. So Steve took the car over to the school and gave it the spring cleaning, you know, the overhaul and everything. We got across the water to the mainland, and we're on the highway a few miles, and the car stopped. And found out that Steve, my friend Steve, had forgotten to really tighten the spark plugs, and they were all sitting loose. And the car had gotten so far, but it stopped. But at any rate, that was the only problem. Steve went out of my life because he grew up, never went to college, but he became a paramedic. He was an ambulance driver in Vancouver. And I heard that Steve was still going on as a Christian and that he was reading theological textbooks. And I heard about Steve, and he wanted to go and help a pastor up in Princeton and was willing to move as an ambulance driver up to Princeton in the interior in order to help the church. And I thought, Steve must really be committed to Christ. And so I was asked by the church if I would try to find an associate, someone who could come and work with me and work with young people. And I was told that Steve Sunby would be a fellow to talk to, and I hadn't seen him for a long time. I phoned him, He was in Vancouver, I was in Victoria. I said, Steve, would you come over and we could have lunch together? He came over. We had lunch together. And I found out what God was doing with Steve. And Steve was a mature young man who had a great love for Christ. And he had a knowledge of Scripture. He'd never been to Bible school, never been to university. But he had a great grasp of Scripture, and he had a good mind. And he still looked the same with this heavy head of hair. And I said to him, Steve, would you consider if the Lord was calling you to come and be my assistant in Saanich Baptist Church? And he said, well, that's wonderful of you, Pastor, to think about me. And so we thought about it, and he considered it, and he came. And he worked with me in that church. And he was wonderful. And he studied the Scriptures. He was committed to the Lord. He married one of the girls from one of the young people that was formerly with him. They have a family. He's now the pastor of that church, and the church is probably one of the fastest growing churches in British Columbia. Steve Sunby's never been in a Bible college, never been in a university, but he's committed to Jesus Christ, came out of a home, and when I look at Steve, I go out to see Steve, and he says, what time have you got for me, Pastor? I need to talk to you. One of the thrills of my life, to see a young person coming to maturity in the service of the Lord. And there are others who are chemical engineers, there are others who are serving in other capacities, whatever it may be. What a thrill to be associated with young people. And we commit ourselves, I commit myself, to be your pastor, your friend, your prayer partner, and may God bless you richly as we anticipate the coming journey and anticipate the eternal results. And I've been a long time talking, and I hope you'll forgive me. But we're going to pray again, and then we're going to sing. Father, we thank you once more for the interest you have in young people, for the future that they have, for the opportunities they have, for the potential that is in each one of them. Lord, we love them. We pray that we would love them in cooperation and in partnership with their parents, and that we would love them for who they are, and love them for what they're doing, and love them even more because of their love for you, and find a wonderful bond, even regardless of our age, that we would be bonded together with them in such ways that they would be growing and we too. Bless their sponsors once more, we pray. And help us as a church to be supportive and prayerful in every way. And Father, we do ask that you'd continue to minister to us, that we would reach out, and that we would see this world in all of its dreadful need, see young people by the hundreds and the thousands who need our Savior. And who are we among so many? But Lord, give us a deep and an abiding love for them. And may that love be practical, and save us from criticism. And may Jesus Christ be exalted in all we do and say. For his name's sake, amen.